Thank you. I'd just like to read those two theme verses again in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. I'm so glad it just doesn't say the well of salvation, but wells. Salvation is so great. The truths, the facts are so refreshing that you can't describe it by one well. It calls for wells, the wells of salvation. Now I'd like to draw your attention to another well. This morning, it was Psalm 84, who passing through the valley of Baca or tears, make it a well. Now, this evening, I'd like to draw your attention to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. We'll begin with verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and there they encamped by the waters. I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his precious word. This whole chapter is very interesting. I love the first part of the chapter because there we have wonderful music. On the victory side of the Red Sea, Moses and the children of Israel sang unto the Lord a wonderful song. Their hearts were full of music and full of singing and full of gladness because of the great victory that God had effected on their behalf when he brought them through the Red Sea. And the enemy, ensuing to capture them, was drowned and destroyed. But on the victory side of the Red Sea, they broke forth into singing, and they gave all the credit to the Lord. And notice in verse 1 that he had triumphed gloriously. In verse 6, that he was glorious in power. And verse 11, that he was glorious in holiness. And so they laid hold of the glories of the Lord and gave acknowledgement of those wonderful glories and gave him all the praise. And then, too, notice in verse 17, And thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. So they realized that God had brought them into a high place, a high spiritual position, in the sanctuary. My, what closeness! O Lord, which thy hands have established, so is all of him. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. So we have this wonderful music going forth to the Lord in praise and thanksgiving and adoration. But then it's not very long before they're murmuring, from music to murmuring, because of the bitter waters of Marah. Now we noticed in verse 22, So Moses brought forth Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sur. This was all part of God's plan, wasn't it? Remember that the Lord gave them that pillar, the pillar of cloud to lead them. And that pillar became a pillar of fire at night to lead them. So they had sure guidance, sure direction. And this was of the Lord, that they were led into the wilderness. The wilderness is a picture of the world. When you and I put our trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, God didn't take us out of the world, did He? He left us here in this world. Maybe it would have been wonderful, at least for us, if He had taken us right home to heaven. And yet, in a way, no, because this is a proving ground. And this is how we're enriched and how we're blessed. God in His wisdom and love and grace has left us in the world. Because through the trials and tribulations and testings, that's how we grow, in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And also in the world, this is where we serve Him. So whether we may realize it or not, it was a blessing. It is a blessing that the Lord in His wisdom and grace has left us in the world. But the world is a wilderness. There are many pictures of the world in the Word of God given to us. Different aspects. Different angles of the world. For instance, Egypt is a picture of the world. The grandeur of the world. The accomplishments of the world. The self-sufficiency of the world. Babylon is another picture of the world. The religious world. So we have different pictures. Sodom and Gomorrah, picture of the world. The filthiness of the world. The licentiousness of the world. So God gives us various pictures of the world. And here it's the wilderness. And there was no water there. And I think this can be applied also to the material world. Sometimes we think of the world as to... well, the plans of men, the order of man, leaving God out. But I think the wilderness could also include the material world. If you live entirely for material things, gold, silver, homes, clothing, cars, whatever the world has to offer, in a material sense, will it satisfy? Will it satisfy? Look at the rich. Look at the successful. Many commit suicide because materialism does not fill the heart. Spiritually speaking, we might say, as it says here, no water, no true satisfaction. And so it was with the children of Israel. No water as they were brought into the wilderness of Sur. And then they came to a place where there was water. But it was bitter water. Bitter water. And I think that this bitter water speaks of the opposition of the world to the child of God. In Psalm 84, we mentioned this morning about the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears. And I think that speaks primarily of the tears that come in because of life itself. The various things that come to us because we're human beings. Because we have temporal bodies. Bodies that have been affected by the principle of sin. And sin is the basic reason for all sickness. And weakness, and all of the problems in the world. It goes right back to sin. And I don't think it's primarily there, the tears that are brought because of the world as an enemy, in opposition to Christ, in opposition to the gospel, but the tears that come into that come to us because of sickness. And the unsaved get sick, and Christians get sick, sickness has come because of sin. And it brings a lot of tears and sorrow in our hearts. So the problems that bring tears that are not necessarily connected with the world as an enemy. That's what I'm trying to bring out as to Psalm 84. But here in Exodus 15, I believe it's another picture. That the bitter waters speak of the world as an enemy. The world in opposition to the Christian. For instance, in John chapter 16, John chapter 16 and verse 33, the Lord Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." In the world you shall have tribulation. Now that's not speaking of physical sickness or disease or any of those problems that bring tears, but tribulation, the opposition of the world to God and to Christ. And to those who belong to the Lord. Then let's turn to John chapter 15 in this connection. John chapter 15. Beginning with verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. I believe that is sin in this connection, not sin per se. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. I think that's the bitter waters that we have here in Exodus 15. In the very beginning of Exodus, we read of bitterness, how Pharaoh made it bitter for God's people, his ancient people, the Hebrews. But this is bitterness in a different aspect. Yes, Satan, he brings bitterness to everyone, even to his own. Even to his own. But in a very special sense, does he seek to bring bitterness in the lives of the Lord's own? And that's what we have here in Exodus 15. For instance, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, remember when Saul was converted, became the great apostle Paul. And the Lord said about Saul, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How great things he must suffer. The Lord didn't say, I'm going to show him how popular he's going to be. He didn't say, I'm going to show him what a success he's going to be. The Lord didn't say, I'm going to show him how people are going to really praise him in the future and preach about him and so on. No, I'm going to show him how what great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And then the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12 said, all those who live godly shall suffer. For the Lord's sake. Yes, bitterness comes about because of being connected with the Lord Jesus, because of belonging to him. And that old sinful nature stirred up by Satan himself still hates the Lord Jesus. The world hasn't changed in that way. The sinful nature hasn't changed in that way. The heart of man is still the same, deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the same voices that cried out, "Crucify him," back there, would do the same thing all over if the Lord came back. Man hasn't changed one bit. And because we belong to Christ, we know that bitterness. When you really take a stand for the Lord, and you go all out for him, and witness for him, and live for him, you'll suffer that bitterness. It comes in various ways. In some lands, the Christians are martyred. Their blood is shed. But in places where the gospel has been preached for a long time, and there's a certain amount of law and order, they can't do that. But they still do it in different ways. They'll ostracize you. They'll speak against you. They'll laugh at you and jeer you and criticize you and belittle you. The world has different ways of opposing God and those who stand for God and those who belong to God. I believe that's the bitter waters of Mara that we have here. And you know, it's easy to become bitter in view of that, or to respond in like kind and to strike back. But certainly that's not the Christian attitude, is it? What does God want us to do when the world opposes us like that, when they bring in bitterness like that? Well, here the answer was in a tree. God showed him a tree. And that tree is a picture of the cross. As we read, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree in 1 Peter. Yes, it speaks of the cross. And the Lord Jesus willingly went to that cross. Just think of that. He had the power and might to destroy all of those enemies with just a word. But he took it. He took it because this was the will of the Father for him. When we look at the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord Jesus is praying and anticipating what he's going to go through, and that was so real, he knew exactly what he was going to go through. So often you and I, as we look forward to certain unpleasant things, like going to the dentist, or something else, like we so often say, we die 1,000 deaths, and then when we get there, it's not as bad as we thought. But not so with the Lord Jesus. He knew exactly what he was going to go through when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew exactly. And the anticipation of it was so keen and so real. He suffered. And his sweat became as great drops of blood. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But it wasn't. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That was the Father's will for him. And it's the Father's will for you and I, too, to share some of the sufferings of Christ, not as to atonement, of course. Only Christ could do that. But to be identified with Christ, to be identified with a rejected Christ. In that sense, we can share in his sufferings. And I believe those are the bitter waters that we have here. But oh, the tree made a difference. The tree made it sweet. And when you take the same attitude that the Lord Jesus took, being submissive to the Father's will, that makes a difference. You can bear the brunt, the criticism, the jeering, the rejection of the world. When you have that Christ-like attitude, and of course we can only have that by the Holy Spirit. I think we have somewhat of that in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, that tribulation is not tribulation that we bring upon ourselves by our own shortcomings or our foolishness. No, but the tribulation that comes our way because of faithfulness to God, being identified with a crucified, with a rejected Christ. That kind of a tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. And it's also by the Holy Ghost that we can have this love of Christ toward those who would take the place of the enemy and bring in those bitter experiences. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we receive a Christ-like spirit that sweetens us, brings into our heart and into our minds a sweet Christ-like experience. And what a difference that makes in a view of the bitter waters that the world has to offer. The Lord changes it into sweet water. It becomes a sweet experience. And through it all, we're made more Christ-like. More Christ-like. All right, now going back to Exodus chapter 15, we have not only no water and bitter water and then sweet water, but then in verse 27, we have plenty of water. 12 wells of water. My, what a marvelous supply. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. It's rather interesting. In fact, this thought just came to my mind as I read that. It doesn't say they encamped there by the trees, but they encamped there by the waters. The emphasis seems to be on the waters, the wells of salvation. All right, now let's think about this for a moment. Here we have 12 and 70 brought before us. 12 wells and 70 palm trees. These two numbers are linked up with ministry, are they not? The Lord had 12 apostles. He also sent out 70 disciples to represent him and to minister in his name. So the apostles and those 70 disciples were ministers of the Lord. They were to preach for him. They were to sound forth the gospel of the kingdom. And so they were God's servants to minister. So we have the thought of ministry. Just think of how much ministry you have received over the years. In Sunday school, at ministry meetings, family Bible hour, midweek, Bible studies, conferences, the oral ministry, and then the written ministry, the books, pamphlets, and so on. What a wonderful blessing you and I have had down through the years, through these various avenues of ministry. Also listening to the radio ministry. And so we have here the thought of ministry. But we have also here the thought of rule and sovereignty. Because in that number 12, the Lord could say about his apostles concerning the future, that they would sit upon 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So we have rule and sovereignty connected with that number 12. And also I think we have that thought enlarged in Revelation chapter 21 as it speaks of the New Jerusalem. Because in describing it, there we read of 12 gates and 12 angels and the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel connected with it. And also the 12 foundations and the 12 names of the 12 apostles in those foundations. And the dimensions, 12,000 furlongs. So certainly the hallmark of 12 is on that New Jerusalem. And New Jerusalem is connected to the time when the Lord Jesus will rule and reign in power and glory. So there's the thought of rule, sovereign rule. Now going back to the ministry, the various avenues that you have been ministered to, has it had that effect upon you, that you have been brought under the rule of the Lord? Has it had that effect so that you have yielded to him as your sovereign, as the Lord of your life? And I believe that's the lesson that you and I must learn and lay hold of. And so often it fails. The ministry fails, not because of the ministry itself, but because of us, that we have not responded to it. And beloved, you and I are responsible for all that we have heard. The day is coming when the Lord's going to hold you and I responsible for all that ministry that we have received down through the years. It's lovely to sit in a conference. And sad to say, some like to have their ears tickled. Oh, isn't that lovely truth? My, I never saw that before. And so on. But what does it mean? What does it mean? What effect has that ministry had on your life and on my life? Has it brought me more under the rule, the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus, so that he is truly Lord of my life? Has it? If that is true, then I think we can bring to bear the 70 palm trees, the fruitfulness. Because here we have a picture of abundance of fruitfulness, but it's closely linked with those wells. It's closely linked with what I've been bringing out here as to ministry and lordship and sovereign rule. When we yield to that, there's going to be an abundance of fruit in our life. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith. All of this will be evident in our life. The fruit of our lips in praise and worship, it'll be evident in our life. You know, when we come together on the Lord's Day morning, that fruit should be flowing, shouldn't it? In praise and worship. And so often it's not. There has to be that pumping. That pumping. We have to hear a number of hymns before we ever have a thought. That should not be. You and I should come with our baskets full. There should be an abundance of fruit in our hearts and minds, to let it just flow as a fountain of gardens for the Lord. And it will be if the ministry has had that effect upon us, that the Lord is truly the Lord of our life. Then, too, we have here not only the 12 wells of water and the 70 palm trees, but they came to Elim. That's where it all was, Elim. And Elim means strong trees, strong trees. That's what you and I should be. We should be strong trees for the Lord. And we will be if we know this truth of the wells and the 70 palm trees. We'll be strong as we yield ourselves to the Lord and let him carry out his will and his purpose in our life. In connection with those strong trees, let's turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Isn't that beautiful? The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Yes, those who have been made righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus. But I think it goes even beyond that, living in the good of that, the good of that righteousness, living a righteous life, an upright life for the Lord. They shall be like the palm tree, straight and sturdy and beautiful and fruitful. And he shall grow like a cedar, strong in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. That speaks of the true believer. We're planted. Just last week, I was studying in Matthew chapter 15. We're taking up the Gospel of Matthew in our chapel there in Yonkers. And my responsibility was that 15th chapter. And the Lord spoke about the Pharisees. He said, let them alone. He said, those who have not been planted by my Father will be rooted up. In other words, those who just have a religious outward testimony, that's all. No reality. They're not really planted by God the Father. The real true believer is. Our salvation is from God and of God alone. And that's what we have here too. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord, the true saved one, the Lord's own, shall flourish in the courts of our God. This should be the normal for the Christian. Not the abnormal. Not the unusual, but the normal. Flourishing in the courts of our God. Now notice verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Isn't that interesting? So often we hear older people say, well, I did my share. I taught Sunday school for so many years, and all right, now it's time for me to hang up my responsibility and take the rocking chair and just rock until the Lord takes me home. Not so. That's not the picture that God gives us. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Beloved, is that true of you? Whether you're 70 or 80 or 90, as long as you're here for a purpose. You should be bringing forth fruit. After all, if your time were really up, if God's plan and purpose was really completed for you, you wouldn't be here. The Lord would have taken you home. But as long as we're here, we should be flourishing, bringing forth fruit. And it says, still. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. That shows that God can still use us, no matter how old we are. I like that. You know, I'm not looking forward to retiring. I'll retire when I get to heaven. But by the grace of the Lord, I plan to keep at it and keep at it until he takes me home. That's the way it should be for all of us. Not looking for retirement, but looking for more opportunities to live for him and to serve him. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now, physically, you like to be slim, but spiritually, God wants us to be fat, enjoying the best that he has for us. Yes, that's the picture. Also, like we have in Psalm 1 and verse 3, they shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here we have one of God's evergreens. Always green, always fruitful, always fresh for the Lord. Well, that's the picture that we have, I believe, in Exodus 15. And you know, if we lay hold of the truth of these wells, the ministry that God has for us, the submission to that ministry, and the yielded to the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Sovereign, that'll be true of us. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And I believe we have some thoughts here about salvation, the wells of salvation. We're saved from bitterness, because that's one aspect of salvation. What we're saved from. What we're saved to, but also what we're saved from. We're saved from bitterness. We're saved from thirstiness. All of our needs are met by our God. Yes, unseen, but with all power and a fullness to meet all of our needs. We're saved from fruitlessness. We're saved from rebellion. We're saved from murmuring. We're saved from weakness. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Let us pray. Blessed God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the many ways that Thou dost seek to draw our attention and minister to our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt help us, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, to lay hold of these truths, to submit to them, so that the Lord Jesus will truly be the Lord, the Sovereign of our life, to the end that we may be strong and fruitful for His honor and for His glory. For this we ask in His precious name. Amen.
Hearing about the bitter wells and the wells of many waters and joy, there's a hymn number 547, which really doesn't tell us about wells, but it does remind us of the fact that we are a child of sorrow and of woe, but the name of Jesus will give us joy and comfort. Take it then, wherever you go. So let us just sing hymn number 547. Let's just sing the first and third stanzas, please.